want to begin reading here in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, unto one place, come together as the church, come together to worship. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is, they couldn't eat the Lord's Supper, not in the method they were attempting to eat it. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, irreverently, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, irreverently, eateth and drinketh judgment, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not knowing what it was for. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat his hunger, that ye come not together unto judgment, to condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You and I have looked at this passage several times over the years that I've been your pastor. And I want to look at a portion of it this evening, and just a portion of it. And I want to look at this passage here for two reasons. I want to see what's here in part. Just in part, what's here. But mainly, I want to look at this to see what's not here. And I think it's so important to realize that. And in looking at this evening, I hope to serve two groups of people. First of all, you and I. You and I who partake of this supper. We often come to the Lord's table to partake of the bread and the cup. And I hope you can learn something this evening, but also maybe those who don't partake of this in a correct manner. I don't say that you and I partake of it perfectly. We're not satisfied with anything we do, are we? We're always seeking to mend our ways. God, give us grace. But there are some who I really believe who partake of the Lord's Supper in an incorrect manner. And I'll give you an example of that. I know people. I have friends. And you have friends and you have relatives that earnestly believe that you and I partake of this ordinance, the Lord's table, incorrectly. And one issue with them is this, and I have some dear friends that this is an issue between them and me, that we don't practice the foot worship during the time that we partake of the Lord's ordinance. And foot worship is not an issue with me. If you come to my house, and your feet are dirty, and you want me to wash your feet, I have no problem with washing your feet. Especially if you're tired and don't want to wash your own feet, I'll gladly wash your feet. But if you came to my house and I attempted to wash your feet, it would probably embarrass you. You probably just left home, just taken a bath, put on clean socks and a nice pair of slippers. And for me to pull your shoes off and wash your feet would do no earthly good. The issue is not foot washing. But the issue is foot washing to be practiced as an ordinance? And that's the issue. Two reasons the early church washed one another's feet. One of them was a need. There was a need in those days to wash one another's feet. When the Lord Jesus sent his 70 disciples out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick, he said, be shod in sandals. Remember him telling them that? Don't even take two pair of sandals. Just one pair of sandals. Be shod in sandals. They walked those dusty roads. Their feet become filthy. And when they went into someone's house, it was customary. It was a kind and necessary custom to wash one another's feet. This is why the Lord Jesus said to Simon when he went into his house, that Pharisee's house, he said, Simon, I came into your house, came off the dusty road out there, and you never even offered me water to wash my feet, let alone wash my feet. And this woman, he said, that's come here and she's washed my feet with her tears. There was a need. There was a need in those days. You know, there's no need to wash one another's feet today. If you and I washed one another's feet today, it would just be simply a ceremony, wouldn't it? That's all it would be. Times have changed. But there was another reason that the Lord Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He taught them humility. He taught them to serve one another in humility. The Lord Jesus was eating a dinner with his disciples, and he girded himself with a towel and got down at his disciples' feet. This is why Peter said, Lord, you ain't going to wash my feet. That's a servant's job. If the master came in the house and his feet were dirty, the servant went and got a pan of water. He girded himself with a towel and he stooped down and washed his master's feet. Peter knew that. He knew that. And he said, you're my Lord. I'm the servant and you'll never wash my feet. The Lord said, if I don't wash you, Peter, you ain't gonna have nothing to do with me. Didn't you remember that? And he said, I've washed you for this reason. To leave you an example. An example of what? Well, he said this. He said, here I am, your Lord and your Master. That's what you call me, and you say, well, that's what I am. And he said, if I'm your Lord and your Master, have stooped down to wash your feet, you are to wash one another's feet. You're not greater than your Master. The one who is sent is not greater than he that sent him. If I've washed your feet, if I've humbly became a servant to you, you are to humbly serve one another. Ain't that what he was teaching them? Brother Larry's been in the book that he's going to deal with next week in Philippians chapter 2 that tells us of the humility of Christ. And it goes so well with this. If I, your Lord and your Master, came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to humbly minister, then let my mind be in you. Ain't that what he said there?
Yeah.
Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Glad he was. But what did he do? Made himself of no reputation.
Yeah.
Made himself a nobody, didn't he? Was made in the likeness of men. Now that's humility. Took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Now that's what he was teaching us by foot washing. To serve one another in humility. Serve one another in love. Look not every man on his own thing. Look on the things of others. Humbly serve one another. The lesson that you and I learn when the Lord Jesus washed his disciples' feet is very, 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 very important. But if we merely concentrate on the foot washing, we miss the lesson. If you say the lesson of foot washing is just foot washing, we've missed it. We'll be just as bad off as those Jews who have all of those ceremonies, but they missed what those ceremonies taught them. It's not the fact of just washing feet, but it's what that teaches us. I mean, it's a pretty humiliating thing, isn't it? I've done it. I have washed several people's feet. And it's just a little bit humbling to get down on the floor at the feet of the person and wash them. But what he's teaching us is stay low. Don't you rise up above others. You get down, you stay down, and you humbly and lovingly serve one another. Now that's what that teaches. Out of necessity, they wash one another's feet. That was the custom of the day. And it's to teach us humility. So the issue is not foot washing. If you want to wash someone's foot, dear soul, wash people's feet. I don't have a problem with that. But it's something that they don't do it in their houses. I know several people who practice this as an ordinance. I don't know a single one of them who washes one another's feet in their houses. Foot washing is not the issue. Is foot washing to be practiced as an ordinance? And that's the issue. That's the issue that I brought before you here this evening. Does the Lord Jesus Christ command us in His Word to practice foot washing when we come to the Lord's table? If He does, then let's do it. Let's put the men on this side. Let's put the women on this side. And let's wash one another's feet. Don't be ashamed to do it. Don't be embarrassed to do it. But if He doesn't command it in His Word, then let's don't do it. It's wrong to do it. We have His Word as a rule of faith and practice. Brother Larry reminded us this morning again that as a congregation, we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive, wrestle, struggle, dig and read and pray. For what? The truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel. There have been a lot of errors that's risen up in our country and elsewhere. If they had been dealt with honestly and faithfully to the begin with, they wouldn't have grown as they have. So let's look at this just for a minute. Here in verse 20, I just want to call your attention to this just for a moment. And I think this is very important. When you come together as you and I are this evening, what does the Apostle Paul teach us here? It's implication, but he teaches us something. That you and I are not to practice this ordinance in private. I would not do this in the privacy of my own home. Coming to the Lord's table and eating of the bread and drinking of the cup is to be done when the church assembles itself. May just be two or three of us, but it's the church that is expected. That's so important to remember that, ain't it? I'm going out there and get me a bottle of wine and some unleavened bread. And I'm just going to pass and I'll stay there myself. I don't need you guys anyway. You can't do that, see? You can't do that. When you come together as a body in Christ. Now, I want to see four quick things of this, and I'll not dwell on them because I don't have the time. In this passage here, I've read to you my text. I want to see four quick things. I want to see who instituted this supper, this order. I want to see when it was instituted, how it was instituted, and why it was instituted. Those four things. And the first one is who instituted the Lord's Supper. And I read it to you there in verse 23. Look at this right quick. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Who was it that instituted this ordinance? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. This didn't come into the apostles' mind. He wasn't sitting around one day and happened to think, you know, they practice this ordinance up there in Jerusalem. I think we should do it down here among the Gentiles. No. This came to him by direct revelation. The Lord Jesus taught him. And one of the things I think here is so important about this, and such a blessing for the Gentile churches. We don't know if the Gentile churches even practiced this ordinance until the Lord revealed it to the Apostle Paul. The Jewish church practiced it because that's the first one he instituted there at Jerusalem. But you don't you imagine maybe that the Gentiles didn't even know if they were supposed to practice it or not. It came right out of the Passover anyway. And the Gentiles never practiced the Passover. They never kept the Passover. And at the Passover, where is it instituted? So here you have the Lord Jesus revealing to the Apostle Paul, Paul, I want you to tell the Gentile churches, you're the apostle of the Gentiles, to practice this ordinance. I'm instituting, as it were, this ordinance to the Gentile churches. Now that's a blessing, ain't it? That's a blessing. A fresh revelation from the Lord Himself concerning this ordinance to the Gentile. So you know that encourages you and I. If you and I want to know how this ordinance is practiced, since we're Gentiles, let's go where it was instituted to the Gentile church. And the only place I find is right here where we're at tonight. The Lord Himself instituted. When did He do it? He tells us also there in verse 23. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed. I want to say a little bit more about this later, but let me say this right now about it. What condescending love this shows on our Lord's part. The night that He was betrayed is when He instituted this ordinance to the Jewish church. You know, He wasn't thinking about Himself. He wasn't mad because Judas betrayed Him. He was stern with him. What you do, you better do quickly. I tell you this, He said, been better off for you to never be born than to do what you're about to do. But He wasn't thinking about Himself. He was thinking about His church. He was thinking about comforting His people. And He spake words of comfort to them. And even instituted this supper the very night in which He was betrayed. Someone said the traitor by night had slipped away to reveal where Jesus had gone to pray. This all was known to his broken heart, yet words of comfort he did impart. The night in which he was betrayed. How was it instituted? How was it instituted? Well, he says here in verses 23 through verse 25, look at this. The last portion of verse 23, he said, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Here's the way he instituted it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup. And when he supped, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He instituted it this way, by bread and by this cup. Now, did you ever wonder why we eat the kind of bread we eat? We eat unleavened bread. Is that what we eat? It better be what we eat. We eat unleavened bread. Did you ever wonder why we eat unleavened bread? Why don't we eat light bread or cornbread? There's a reason why we eat unleavened bread. Let me show that to you. Look over here in Luke chapter 22. Look in Luke chapter 22. You and I eat unleavened bread. The church in her history has ate nothing but unleavened bread. And there's a reason she did that. In Luke 22. Look in Luke 22. Unleavened bread was what they used when the Lord Jesus Himself instituted the Lord's table. That's what He used. That's what they used. Look at it in chapter 22 and look here in verse 1. Here's where He instituted to the Jewish church. And when the Gentiles received this ordinance, they used the same elements that the Jews did. Look here what He said in verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. See that? Unleavened bread. Now look down here in verse 13. And they went and found, the Lord Jesus sent His disciples to prepare the upper room. They went and found, as He said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him, and He said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take ye, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God. And He took the bread, and He gave thanks and brake it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. What kind of bread was it? Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. And that's why we eat it today. You remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, at the first Passover, remember what kind of bread the Lord commanded them to eat? Unleavened. You know, He was so strict in it, really, so strict in it. He said, if any leaven is found in a man's house, you're going to have to disown that man. He's in trouble. They were very strict about that. And the reason it was because leaven represents sin, wickedness and sin. And unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth. So we always eat unleavened bread. The church ate it, the old church in the Old Testament ate unleavened bread. It represents that holy, undefiled body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we eat it. This is the way the Lord instituted this supper. And it was said here that He took the cup after the same manner, and He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. What about this cup? What about this cup? You know, it never says what's in it in the New Testament. Did you ever notice that? It just calls it the cup. This cup. Why don't we drink orange juice? Did you ever think about these things? What if somebody come to pastor you next year and say, well, we're going to change the elements. From now on, we're going to eat light bread and drink orange juice. What would you say? You better go with the Word, hadn't you? Better go with the Word, hadn't you? I read to you here in Luke, where the Lord said there in verse 18 and 22, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. Whatever this cup is, it comes from it's the fruit of the vine. Hey, let me read you two or three places in Scripture. Look over here in Genesis 49. Look in Genesis 49. Look in verse 10. Genesis 49 and verse 10. And verse 11. Verse 10 and verse 11. The Jews were always grape growers. They grew grapes. And they were winemakers. And that's what Jacob's going to tell us here in verse 10. Look at this. Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Christ come. Christ is coming. Shiloh. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, ain't that talking about Christ? Oh, the Father gives to me, he shall come to me. His people are gathering together unto him. Look what he said in verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, you'll probably find some difference in commentators of what this means, but all of them that I've read says it means one or two things or both of these things. This blood of grapes, he washed his garments in the blood of grapes. It's either speaking of the blood that the Lord Jesus poured out for our sins, our own Calvary, when he poured out his blood, or it's speaking of the saints washing themselves and making themselves white in his blood. It's probably speaking of both of those things. But whichever one it's speaking of, for sure of this, this blood of grapes represents to us the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't find one single place in all the scriptures that talks about wine except it's grape. It's grape. Well, that's all they fool with, as far as I know, was grape wine. Look here at another place, close to where Clarence is reading tonight, Deuteronomy. A couple of places there. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Deuteronomy 32. Now you mark these places. I want you to mark these places because you need to look at them yourself. Look in verse 39 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. The cup. What is the cup? Church history tells us that the church has never used anything but grape wine. And Jewish history tells us that the Jews never drank anything but grape wine. That's what they drank, grape wine. Verse 39, Deuteronomy 28. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes. See there when he talks about wine? He talks about grape. And look in verse 14 of 32. Look in chapter 32. And look in verse 14. I like this. Look in verse 14. Butter of kine, butter of cows, and milk of sheep with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. So see why we use what we do. Now some people use grape juice. Some historians tell us that the Jews used wine with some water mixed in it to dilute it. You and I have the conviction that the best thing that represents the blood of Christ is wine. That's why we use wine here. But whether you use the grape juice or whether you use the wine mingled with water or wine like we do, there's no doubt that this cup contained the blood of the grape, because that's what represented the blood of Christ in the Old Testament. The pure blood of the grape. That's what the Jews observed this ordinance with. Now, turn back over again to my text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why was this instituted? Why did the Lord institute this ordinance, this Lord's table? Well, we have it here in verse 24 and verse 25, and I read it to you. He brake this bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And when our brother passes the bread around, and you and I take that bread in our hand, and it's broken, what does that remind us of? Reminds us of Christ, our Lord, doesn't it? Takes us right back to the cross, Clarence. Our Lord suffering in our stead, broken in our stead, bearing before His God the penalty of our sins that belong to you and I.
Yes.
We go back to the cross, Lord. We remember Christ. Not just Christ our example, but Christ our substitute, our dying and risen Lord. And when we take this cup, and I love to smell it. When they hand it to me, I love to smell it. Because it has this wonderful aroma about it, this smell about it. It smells good to my nostrils, and it reminds me what the blood of Christ smells to His Father's nostrils. A sweet smelling savor. And what does it remind us of? It takes us right back to where our Lord made peace on our behalf with God through the blood of His cross. We remember. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine the other night. He said, how often do you folks come to the table of the Lord? I said, we try to do it every Sunday night. He said, don't that get old? Remember my Lord. David said, Lord, if I forget you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. What's better to remember than Him? And I tell you, ever since He told His disciples, you take this bread and eat it in remembrance of me, and you take this cup and drink it in remembrance of me, ever since then, His church has been doing that. And to this very day, almost 2,000 years later, brothers and sisters, we still haven't forgotten Him, have we? And we're going to do it till He comes. The church is going to do it till He comes. Remembering Him. That's why He did it. And having said all of this, what is it that we don't see here? What is it that we've not seen? And you'll not find it in this passage. Foot worship. Did you see it here as we read it? Should I read it again to you? It's not there, is it? It's just not here. It's not to be found. It may surprise some people to know that the ordinance of the Lord's table and foot washing is never mentioned together in the New Testament. Did you know that? You know why that's important? Because some have told us, and they argue that because these two things were done at the same time, at the same supper, therefore foot washing is an ordinance and should be practiced with this Lord's table. But you know something? They're never joined together in the Gospels or in the Epistles. Matthew and Mark and Luke talked about the Lord's table. There's where we see Christ giving them the bread and giving them the cup and saying, this do in remembrance of me. But you know, Matthew and Mark and Luke never mentioned one thing about foot washing. And John, he told us about foot washing. But you know, John never mentioned one thing about the Lord's table. These two things are never joined together in the Scripture. They never were meant to be joined together. That's why. Look over here with me in John chapter 13. I just want you to see this. The same night in which the Lord was betrayed, in John chapter 13. We've been told by some the night in which He was betrayed was the night that they washed the feet. Well, there's really two, and I don't have time to go into this, but there's really two betrayals in a sense. That was the time when Judas went out and went to the high priest and planned a convenient time to betray Christ. Remember that? And then there was the actual time he went out and went and got him and brought him to where Christ was. But look here, let me show you this distinction, because if you begin to talk to your friends, as I do mine, about separating these two things, they're going to tell you, well, these were joined together in the gospel. Well, let me show you that here. Look in John chapter 13. And this is the chapter, and I remember this, this is the chapter where John spoke of the Lord washing his disciples' feet. Now look in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended. Now we see two things here, don't we? They were setting at supper, but it wasn't the supper of the Passover, was it? Did you see that? Verse 1 said it was before the feast of the Passover. They were eating a supper. And it was at this supper where the Lord finished eating, he got up and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now you'll find that in verse 4 and following. You can read that there for yourself. And then, this is the first time the Lord Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, John, ask him who he's talking about. Ask him who he's talking about. And John leaned on our Lord's breast. And he said, Lord, who is it? And he said, whoever I give this sop to. And he gave it to Judas. And look what happened in verse 20 and verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now look in verse 29. In verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto Judas. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the secretary, the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast. See that? They still were not eating the feast, the Passover. This was at a supper before the Passover. Now, why is that so important? It was at the Passover where the Lord's table was instituted. So these are two different dinners. See that? Two different times altogether. Therefore, the washing of feet and the partaking of the Lord's table are two different things altogether. Took place at two different times. When was the foot washing then? What day was that? No one knows for sure. Probably over in Matthew 26. Most commentators say this is when the foot washing took place. It was 2 days before they ate the Passover. But let me read some here to you, then I'll close. Look here in Matthew chapter 26. And let me read several verses here to you. And I think probably we'll enlighten us a little bit as to the first time Judas went out to plan the betrayal of our Lord. Look in verse 1. And it came to pass, Matthew 26, 1, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted how they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now Jesus was in Bethany, 2 miles or so from Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Jesus, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my head, she did for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in all the world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. This is the first time he went out. And he got mad probably because the Lord rebuked him. The other disciples, it probably humbled them, but it made him mad. And this is the first time he went out. And look what he went out to do. He said unto them, he went to the chief priest, verse 15, said to them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. He didn't betray him that time. In a sense, he did. But he was seeking a convenient time. And then verse 17, Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the supper? See the difference in that? Have you learned anything? All the time and study I put into this, you better have learned something. Some people say, Bruce, you shouldn't get so picky about things. I don't want to be picky. I really don't want to be picky. I don't want to be judgmental. If people want to wash feet and call it an ordinance of the Lord, go ahead. I wouldn't stop you if I had the power to do it. But I'm not going to practice it. And I'll tell you why. I can't find it in the Scripture. And I'm just for simply going to the Word of God and seeing how we should do things and practice those things for God's glory and our good. Lord bless you. Our Father, we thank you for this precious day you've given us. We risen this morning, came together and worshiped the Lord. You met with us. Let us share your gospel. Let us hear your precious word taught. Let us sing in our hearts with grace to you. You give us our breath today and our movement. None of us deserve to live. We're simply alive today because it's been your will to give us breath and life. And we praise you for it. The greatest joy and the greatest privilege we have is assembling as we are this evening and open your word. Thank you for your word. If it wasn't for your word, we'd be idolaters. We'd do what was right in our own eyes. But you've guided us by your word. You've given us life. We'd never know you, Lord, without your word. We'd never know your sympathy, your love. Never know what you've done for us on Calvary's Hill, except you've told us in your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for preserving it for us all these thousands of years. How you must love us to give us your word. Bless your dear people. Bless your word tonight to each heart. Teach us. Sometimes we can't see where these things are relevant, maybe. But Lord, help us to understand that truth is always so important. Bless your people this week as they go out into this world. Uphold the poor lost man that has no hope. If he dies, Lord, you'll cast him to eternal ruin. It's a fearful thing to fall into your hand. Be pitiful to the lost. In Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.